Good evening and welcome to Milkshake Monday, episode 208. He Sees, the full story of Hagar, and it's being brought to you by Fordose Productions. Now, I have to tell you a couple of things before we start. First of all, I want to recognize the anniversary of the 9/11 tragedy that we had and all the families that have been affected during and after that tragedy. I wanted to make sure that I acknowledge that. Also, yesterday would have been my 24th wedding anniversary, but the Lord had other plans and the Reverend's in heaven, and praise God for his glory to be there to see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and get to hear all the wonderful things that are happening in heaven. Also, tomorrow, Lord willing, my mother will turn 93, and I thank God for the long life of my mother, Rosetta Bush. God bless her, and thank the Lord for this, the wonderfulness of my mom and all that she's meant to me and to all of her family members and friends. Lastly, I wanted to give a praise report. Now, over the last couple of months with William's transition and Faith getting ready to turn 21, Lord willing, this Saturday, her actual military ID was going to expire, and she's in school, it's her last year, her senior year. And so she had to make arrangements to have the VA, the actual military ID extended. So long story short, it takes a long time to schedule things with the military because of COVID. And she went there after having to wait for 2 months for an appointment. And then they said I needed to be there, and there's other things the college had to send. So this past Friday was the plan to go back there and me to be there and do all the paperwork and get it done. Another long story short is to say I got there earlier than Faith. And they said, no, you will not be getting this today. And then 5 minutes later, after they said, you got to fill out this form, that's the best we're going to do for you, another lady came out and said, if your name is not on this list, nothing's getting done for you today. And of course, my name wasn't on the list. And so I had these two very hard no's. And I go up to the counter. I don't want to lose it, meaning lose emotionally. It wasn't that I was going to ever be irate or anything like that, but I was just disappointed that Faith wasn't going to have it happen. And I started doing this silent prayer. I said, God, they done said no. I said, I really wanted this to happen for Faith. I know it means a lot to her. This is one of the big things why she wanted to come home. And so the person that told me I had to get the form, but that I wasn't getting anything done today, came around because somebody else asked, what was I doing at the counter? And I wasn't saying anything. I wasn't giving any dirty looks. I had a mask on my face. I was just standing there at peace, but still wanting this to happen. But say, these hard doors were in my face. So long story short, the very lady that told me no ended up doing it for us. Faith didn't get her ID, but she got it extended till her graduation in April of 2023. Thank you, Lord. And I can tell you, I got to the car and I said, Anita, just don't start bawling in thankfulness, because I just wanted to cry. I was like so grateful, and I'm trying not to cry tonight, but I was so grateful to the Lord and that he took care of, you know, God can open doors that nobody can open, and he can close doors that nobody can open. And I just said, God, you allowed this to happen. It was only God, because everybody said no. And even when I walked up there and got the thing done and walked back out, the line of people that were still there, the people that had left because they were discouraged and disgusted, I just went out to say, glory to God. I was just so thankful to God, but I didn't want to look too joyous in front of them, because they're going to say, how did she get in front of us? But that's the Lord. That's the Lord. So I just wanted to give him a praise report to all of you who hear that God can make a way out of no way. Now, I got to tell you also, when the teaching for tonight, God first talked to me that he was going to give me some lessons about Hagar. And I put that on my board and I was thinking, I'm not a real big fan of Hagar. I'm sorry, y'all. There are certain characters in the Bible that you just love and you're excited. And I was like, Hagar. And I said, okay, Lord, I ain't got no choice, because God is going to teach me what he's going to teach me. And it's going, but it's turned out to be wonderful. But I can tell you the first few days of it, I was like, Hagar. I kept going in my mind. I was like, Hagar. But anyway, so let me give you some beginning of this. First of all, when you get to Genesis chapter 12, I want you to see a few things. Yes, the Lord told Abram at the time, his name is Abram, to take him and his wife, Sarai, and leave their family in the country. And it says a word that he had acquired some people. meaning that he had some slaves, but at the time he hadn't had Egyptian slaves, male and female servants, but he had some slaves and he took all of those possessions with him. And then in that same chapter, it says he's going into Egypt, but before he gets to Egypt, he tells Sarah to tell everybody she's a sister. So it's a partial truth because they are sister and brother, but they're also man and wife. But the Pharaoh hears from his princess how the beautiful Sarai has this countenance. She's this gorgeous. And so, of course, that woman gets to be in Pharaoh's company. But Pharaoh blesses Abram because of that, and he allows him to have female male servants, and there's some servants there. So it doesn't say exactly how Hagar, who's an Egyptian maid, gets into the service of Sarah to be her maid servant, but it does show in Genesis 12 that they are going into Egypt, and that is a result of Sarah's beautifulness, countenance, that Pharaoh shows favor to Abram, thinking at the time that Abram is her brother. And so this happens. You transition to go into the situation where Genesis 13, we'll talk about Abram and Lot and the separation, and the Lord tells him to look this place and this place, and all of this is going to be there for your descendants. And I want you to see, before we get to Genesis 16, that there's a lot of discussion about Abram's descendants. And I want you to have the appreciation to understand that God, who is sovereign, who knows the beginning, the middle, and the end, who knows us before we're even in our mother's womb, who knows everything in eternity, knew when he was saying descendants, he knew long before Sarah was going to hand Abraham her maidservant, that the descendants that God is talking about, there would be too many to be numbered, that he could look in the stars and there'd be so many you couldn't count, that the descendants that were being talked about were not only those that were coming from Abraham through Isaac, but also through Ishmael. And you say, what does that matter? Because God has known the full story of Hagar from the beginning, well in the beginning before you got to Genesis 16. And this, like, he knows the full story of Hagar. He sees her, like she says, he sees me. He sees me, Anita. He sees Mary. He sees everybody that is under the sound of my voice and everybody who's not under the sound of my voice. So I want us to have that appreciation. As you go to Genesis 14 and 15, and then you start to see this discussion between Abraham about he's childless and he thinks the one of his servants are going to be his heir. And God has to say, no, that's not going to be what happens. But then the discussion that God talks about, the fact that God tells Abram, what's going to happen to him? He says, probably, we have to infer this, that he lets Sarai know about this plan. But in Genesis 16, Sarah still realizes she's barren. And so this is what happens, where you start to see how she comes up with an idea. But I want you to have the appreciation of things that I did not realize, as I didn't really want to talk about Hagar. I didn't really appreciate from her point of view. She is a servant. She is a slave. She is under ownership. She's been acquired for however she's been acquired. And she's under the bondage, in a sense, she's a slave, a maidservant to Abram and Sarai. She's doing what she's being asked to do for Sarai. When you come to read this passage in Genesis 16, she goes from being a maidservant to be with her mistress, Sarai, to having to be a wife to Abram, where she's actually have to have sex with him. Now, for all of us that hear that, we read it as a story, but maybe as a slave, a bondage person, they know that's their life. It doesn't make it any more fun, enjoyable to know that you don't really have a choice of who you want to be with in a relationship physically. That you can be a person that's a maidservant and helping your mistress get dressed and clean up the house and fix food, to all of a sudden now you're in bed with her husband, who he's taking that position for you. You don't have a choice. There was no choice. Sarah said, this is what you will be doing, and this is what is done. And I want you to know some things before I read this. When there comes to be a time where Sarah is displeased with this decision and she's upset, Abraham, who ends up, his name is going to change. So sometimes you'll hear me say Abram and then it'll switch to Abraham because God changes his name and changes Sarah to Sarah. But Abraham will say at one point to his wife, do with her as you please. And that this week struck me in a different way because I started to appreciate sensitivity to the woman Hagar, and that you could be in a physical sexual relationship, bear a man's child or get ready. She, at the time this was happening, you know, you have situations where she's being treated harshly, where she's just being conceived. She's just early pregnancy. And then you have a situation where she's had the child and child's almost 17 years old and she's kicked out. So either way, as a woman, as a person, I can now be a little bit more sensitive to her that I don't think I was before I read this story. So let's read in Genesis 16, Sarai and Hagar. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him any children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see here, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. I'm asking you to go into the bed of my maid so that she may bear you a child. Perhaps I will obtain children by her. And Abram listened to Sarai and did as she said. And Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. Abram's wife, Sarah, took Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his secondary wife. He went into the bed of Hagar and she conceived. And when she realized that she had conceived, now here's where I always got my attitude toward Hagar, because she got an attitude regarding conceiving and having contempt for Sarai, her maid. And I kind of only focus on that part. But she's been given to Abram to be the second wife, to go have sex with him. That's her role. She went from being a maid to clean up and do whatever Sarai wanted to now she's in the bed for sex and to make a baby. But here we go. She conceived, and when she had realized she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress regarding Sarai as insignificant because of her infertility. Then Sarai said to Abram, may the responsibility for the wrong done to me by the arrogant behavior of Hagar be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, and when she realized that she had conceived, I was despised and looked on with disrespect. Now here's the words coming. May the Lord judge who has done right between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarai, look, your maid is entirely in your hands and subject to your authority. Do as you please with her. Do as you please with her. So Sarah treated her harshly and humiliated her, and Hagar fled from her. Now, you see what was said. She treated her harshly and humiliated her, and Hagar fled from her. Now, we don't see that there was physical abuse. That's not what they say. We don't know exactly how the humiliation happened, how harshly what was done. I don't know. I'm not inferring. This is the Amplified, so I'm giving you as much explanation as possible. But I want you to see, in the title I said that the Lord being inferred, he sees me. But I want you to see that the verbs used by what is spoken by the angel of the Lord, and see that the angel is capitalized, that A is capitalized. So they say theophany, which is could be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. It says he heard her. I want y'all to listen for that word heard, because God is omnipresent. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's always aware of what's going on in Hagar's life, for her full story and for our life. Then in verse 7 of Genesis 16, it says, but the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. He knew where she was. On the road to Egypt by way of Shur. Now she's from Egypt. They had left Egypt in Genesis 12, but she's going back home. That's what she's familiar with. She's a servant. She's going back home, even though she knows she's pregnant. But the angel of the Lord found her where she was. Verse 8 says, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. Didn't say Abram's wife, secondary wife or nothing. She said, Sarah's maid, where did you come from and where are you going? This is the all-knowing God. And she said, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit humbly to her authority. He recognized she had contempt, disrespect, and that her behavior, her attitude and behavior were not right. And that Sarai realized it wasn't right. Nothing in Abram going into her bed, having sex with her, trying to conceive a child so that the baby would be Abraham's and Sarai's, meant that she had the right to be disrespectful. So the Lord was letting her know, you need to be humble to her authority. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, now this is something of a destiny and a promise, telling her that he has a greater story than what she appreciates at that moment, because she's feeling disrespected, humiliated, feeling like this is just not good. I'm already a slave. I was already a maidservant. Now I'm basically a woman that has sex just for a baby, for baby making. So the Lord is giving her understanding that, no, that's not all what you're about. That's not your full story. And he tells her about some things to come. Not the full picture yet, but some things to come. I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Right now, all she has is Ishmael. Well, she doesn't even know his name. So right now she's conceived with a child that's in her womb, but she doesn't know anything about it. The Lord is about to tell her. The angel of the Lord continued, behold, so he's already told her, you're going to be greatly have great a great number of descendants. Behold, you are with child. She knows she's conceived, but he's saying, I know this. You're with child and you will bear a son, not just a child. I'm telling you, it's going to be a male child for Abram. And you shall name him Ishmael, God hears. Now, if you know anything about Bible reading, I'm a teacher, I'm a learner, disciple, just like you. I learned in my study that this was the first time that the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord, had told a name before birth. You know that Jesus was done, John the Baptist. You've seen situations where names were so spoken of beforehand. But this is the first in Genesis 16 where Ishmael is being named, even as he's just been conceived. And it says here, because the Lord has heard. Now, she will say in a few scriptures that he sees me. But here it says that the Lord heard. Because the Lord has heard and paid attention to your persecution, your suffering. Now, we knew she was humiliated. She was being treated harshly, but he was hearing whatever was happening to her. He, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against every man continually fighting, and every man's hand against him. And he will dwell in defiance of all his brothers. Now, we won't know until later who are all his brothers, but we're going to see that shortly. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Now, I'm going to read different passages of Genesis 16, 13, so you can see the appreciation. Because as you read the different amplified or the different versions I wanted to read, she says she sees the angel of the Lord. But remember, no one can see the Lord who's holy and live. So the interpretation of what she means by sees, because when Moses wanted to see, the Lord had to say, no man can see him and live because he's so holy. But look what she says here. Then she called the name of the Lord and spoke to her. You are God who sees. For she said, have I not even here in the wilderness remained alive after seeing him who sees me with understanding and compassion? Remember, this is an Egyptian maidservant. So she's been living with Sarai and Abram to even know about the God of Abram. But she has this understanding of his holiness, Yahweh's holiness. So in the Living Bible, the same verse 13 says, therefore, Hagar spoke of Jehovah. For it was he who appeared to her as the God who looked upon me. For she thought, I saw God and lived to tell it. International Standard Bible says in verse 13, So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are God who sees, because I have truly seen the one who looks after me. The last version will be the Christian Standard Bible. It says here, so she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are Eloroi. For she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me. Now we're going to go to verse 14 and continue. Therefore, the well was called Beer Leharoi, well of the living one who sees me. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, to whom Hagar gave birth, Ishmael. God hears. God hears, because she had to go back home, as God told her, to be humble. And she had to share with Abram, this is what the angel of the Lord from your God told me. It's going to be a boy, and we're to name him Ishmael. And so Abram listened to Hagar. So her full story is that, yes, she fled, but she came back and spoke what the angel of the Lord said to her. And out of that testimony, the part of her story, Abraham listened and named his firstborn son of that bondservant, Ishmael. It says Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And I just wanted to say that we're going to jump around a little bit to different scriptures in Genesis. I've told you a little bit about Genesis 12 all the way to 16. Now, 17, I wanted you to just have an appreciation of something. When the Lord, after he spoke to Abram, he started to talk to him about circumcision and the promise and the covenant. And in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 27, as you'll read, I'm not going to be able to read it all because of time, but Abraham and Ishmael both got circumcised, meaning they had to cut the foreskin off of their penises in their later years. Abraham was 86 when he had Ishmael, but by the time he did the circumcision, Ishmael, I believe, was almost 13 years old when he got his circumcision. So, and Abraham was even older, 86 plus 13. That's pain. So all of the men servants and the males that are in his possession and his household got circumcised as a result of God's direction here. Now, I just wanted you to be understanding that. Now, I say that because you have to know what's going on. Now, here's another deception. You knew the deception that happened in Genesis 12. Here we have another deception that's going into Genesis 19 and 20 because of Sarah's beauty. Sarah is going to tell people, and Abram's going to tell people that he's Abraham now. So his name has changed. He's going to tell people Sarah is his sister again, which is a half truth. So I wanted you to also understand that during the time of what was going on in the deception from Genesis 19 and 20, that God closed up the womb of all of those females, so they were unable to have children, and they were barren during this period. So the Pharaoh understood that something was going on, but it wasn't until Sarah was compensated for all that she went through, is what they said, before God opened the wombs of all the wives and the women in that province. So I just want you to understand that God has the power of fertility. I know we don't think about that. We say these words, people are barren and this kind of stuff. But also think about this. When he was Abram and he changed to Abraham, Hagar was still technically his second wife. He could have been having sex or still going into her physically during this period of time. But she only had that one child by Abraham. So it was only Ishmael by Abraham, even though she's a fertile woman. So I'm just letting you know, God has control, but he also has made promises to talk about he's going to visit Sarah to become an actual woman that's going to have a child. So let's start in Genesis 21, and we'll go through Genesis 21 verses 1 through 21. And we won't probably be able to read all of it because of time, but we'll do our best. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, the Lord graciously remembered and visited Sarah as he said. Now you got to go back and read those scriptures in chapters 19 and 20. The Lord graciously remembered and visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for her as he promised. So Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. Man is old. He's been old since he had Ishmael. At the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. I got to say something. Faith and I have these conversations because she's a young woman, and she's always joking with me to say, "Mom, you know, you can have a child." I said, "No, baby, I'm past that time." I said, "Only the Lord can do that kind of stuff. And you only see that in the Bible, in, you know, these things that we're seeing in Genesis and the New Testament." But she said, "Mom, but you have to understand, someone who's past that time of what we call menopause and doesn't have eggs, and that God overshadowed her body enough that she and Abraham could come together in their old age, and she could have an egg that was viable, and they could have a child that was healthy, and Isaac is born." So this is supernatural stuff. This is supernatural power of God. So Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 3, Abraham named his son Isaac Laughter, the son to whom Sarah gave birth, because she laughed when God said it, because she's old, you know. So Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, "God has made me laugh. All who hear about our good news will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have given birth to a son by him in his old age." The child Isaac grew, and she was weaned. They think about 3 years old. And Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Here we go. We saw Hagar flee when she conceived Ishmael. She just found out she's pregnant. Now there's been some time, and I got to give you some time clocks here. If Isaac, as a young child being weaned, is about three, his older brother, you know, you never reference them as brothers, but they're brothers. In my family, we don't use the reference of half or step brothers or stepsisters. We just say brothers and sisters. I've never used that in my family, my immediate family, or any of my family. We are all family, brothers and sisters. You don't hardly hear that Isaac and Ishmael are brothers, but they are. We know they're the sons of Abraham, so they're brothers. But older brother Ishmael, about 17 years old, is mocking and doing things that he shouldn't do, and he's caught. Sarah sees the mockery and whatever ridicule is being done, to the point that in verse 9 we say, "Now at the time, as time went on, Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking Isaac. Therefore, she said to Abraham, 'Drive out the maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' The situation distressed Abraham greatly because of his son Ishmael." Now, it says because of his son Ishmael. That's what it says. But God is going to say, don't be distressed because of your son and the maid, because you can't be in relation for 17 years. Now, that's 17 years that he's had her as his secondary wife to Sarah. But it doesn't also say that she was also a maidservant before that. So he's known her for quite a long time in his family life, in his environment, in relationships and communication, whatever was going on physically, emotionally, his son, but this maidservant. So God recognizes that because he sees and he hears. He's not dumb. He knows that there's emotions caught up in that. And when there's distress, it's not just by the son, about the son. It's about Hagar as well. So God said to Abraham, "Do not let it distress you because of Ishmael and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her and do what she asks. For your descendants," here we go with this descendants, the full story to understand about the multiplication that Hagar was told by the Lord, the angel of the Lord. You also saw Abram, who became Abraham, always from Genesis to 12, 15, and all these times seeing your descendants, your descendants. Well, Hagar is part of the divine plan of God, because in order for some of those descendants to actually be born, Ishmael had to come, and Ishmael was coming through her body. So that's part of her story. We have to have some of these descendants that are in the earth today because of Hagar. So people like me who had an attitude toward Hagar, we have to understand she was always in eternity's plan, a part of the divine plan of God for the descendants of Abraham. So here we say, "Do what she asks, for your descendants will be named through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of Ishmael, not just descendants, but a nation. And I will also make a nation of Ishmael, the son of the maid, because he is your descendant. So Abraham got up early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, who was about 17, and sent her away. And she left, but lost her way and wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, before we get to the part to describe what's going to happen with the next conversation with the Lord, even though Hagar was so joyous to name the well and to say what she said about, he sees me and I got to see him and he sees and looks after me, in the years since the 17 years, she's got a little amnesia, because God has told her that her descendants are going to multiply. But in the course of her being lost, as many of us are when we go aimlessly and we don't find our way and things are kind of going awry, she's going to get feeling like all is lost. Her way is just dismal. And she's going to believe that she's lost and forgotten and nobody cares. And who's going to be able to save her? And basically nobody's going to be able to save her. And I can't watch my son die. So here we are in verse 15. When the water in the skin was all gone, Hagar abandoned the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." In her mind, he's dying. And as she sat down opposite him, she raised her voice and wept. He's a God that sees, but he's a God that hears. God heard. I love it. He sees us, he hears us, he knows us. He has all knowingness about everything. Our all-powerful God, who's omnipresent, omniscient. I just have to have you understand, God heard the voice of the boy. Now she's crying and weeping, but he heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God, the angel is not capitalized this time. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. From heaven, talking. Now they have a megaphone that none of us have. He called from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar?" He knows where she is. He's heard. And now he's talking to her and asking her, "What's wrong? What troubles you? Do not be afraid." When we're in trouble, what's the first thing we are? We're afraid and we think things are going to be so bad that you're going to die. Things around you are going to die, whether it's your finances, your body, all these things are going to die. You're feeling hopeless. And God has to speak to you from heaven, sometime in a small voice, sometime by the pastor, sometime the word of God, sometime the Holy Spirit, somebody coming and saying something to you. But he speaks because he knows. And he says, "Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from where he is resting. Get up, change your position, change your attitude, change your position. He sees you, he hears you, he knows you, he has a plan for you." That's what he says to all of us. Get up, stop your pity party, stop complaining. Get up, help the boy up, people in your life who are also having a pity party because they're hearing mama has the pity party. Mama's going through, "Oh, woe is me." Get up, help the boy up and hold him by the hand. He's 17. Hold him by the hand. Give him guidance. Give him the leadership to understand what I told you back in the beginning of Genesis 16. Remember who saw you, who heard you. Hold him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. That is what Abraham just heard from the Lord. But maybe he didn't remind her about the promise of God, what God just told her, because all he did was hand her a little bit of water and some bread. But maybe he didn't hand her the hope of saying, "This is what God told me," because she told Abram at the time, "This is what God told me about your heir, your son, the name to be Ishmael." But maybe Abraham did not tell her what God had just told, but God is telling her directly, "I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes. At first, in Genesis 16, she said, "He sees," but now he's opening her eyes. He's giving her better eyesight to see not only what his destiny of her son is going to be, but hey, look at what's going to happen. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. and she went and filled the empty skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with Ishmael, and he grew and developed, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert archer. Remember what he had told her back in Genesis 16? He's just showing it to come to pass. And it says he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, where she's from. She's an Egyptian maidservant, but now she's not a maidservant anymore. Now we're going to jump over to the death of Abraham, and then we're going to do a couple scriptures, and then we'll be finished for the night. Take this to heart. There are sons, and remember, there is going to be some defiance against the sons, but here we're going to see the two sons come together for the burial of their dad, Abraham. So Genesis 25 verses 1 through 9 at Abraham's death. It says, Abraham took another wife. I'm telling you this because there are more than Abraham and, excuse me, Abraham had more than Isaac and Ishmael as sons. He had other sons. And that's why I have to show you another wife. And here in Abraham's death, it's Genesis 25 verse 1. It says, Abraham took another wife because Sarah is dead, whose name was Keturah. She gave birth to Zimran, Jokshan, Madan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were, I'm not going to go through all these names, but here's the point. It says, all these were the sons of Keturah. Now, verse 5 of 25. Now, Abraham gave everything that he had to Isaac. That's the son of promise. But to the sons of his concubines, now these are secondary wives, even though they're called concubines, they're secondary wives, Hagar and Keturah, Abraham gave gifts. They said that he gave everything that he had to Isaac, but he says he gave gifts while he was still living. So the heir is only Isaac. When he dies, all of his possessions go to his son of promise. The covenant is because through the seed of Sarah and Abraham. But while he was still alive, he gave the gifts. You understand? Before he's alive, while he's alive, he's giving gifts. When he's dead, the heir is getting all his possessions. That's how you know the difference. Abraham gave gifts while he was still alive, still living, and he sent them to the east country, away from Isaac, his son of promise. He sent those other sons. Ishmael was already taking a wife from Egypt, and he was already in the wilderness where he was staying near Beersheba. That's why some of the Muslims think that, you know, he and Hagar died in Mecca. So, but these other sons he sent away to the east country. So there would be no confusion about the heir, the son of promise is Isaac. Now, the days of Abraham's life were 175. Then Abraham breathed his last and he died at a good old age, an old man who was satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people who had preceded him in death. So his sons, it only mentions two sons, but you know these other sons, because but he sent them away to the east country. So his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is east of Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. Now, the last scripture that we're going to go to tonight is out of Galatians chapter 4. I wanted to end with the discussion of bondage because Sarah is the wife of the seed who was the covenant relationship that Abraham and God talked about, the son of promise as Isaac. But we also understand that the bond servant had a child, Ishmael. But I want to start something as a conversation to understand about we are heirs through Abraham and because of the seed Isaac and because of our faith in Jesus Christ and because he is the son of God and we are his children. We are adopted because of the blood of Christ and his salvation. So I want us to go to Galatians chapter 4 and I want us to read a couple passages. Galatians chapter 4, let's start at verse 7, and then we'll go on to 7 through 9, and then we'll jump over to 21. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, therefore you are no longer, meaning us who love God, are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, that means having a saving relationship with God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? I bring that to your attention because there are people who have backslidden that said, I love God, I want to be a Christian, and then they come back and they decide, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of church. I don't want to be a part of the Bible. I don't want to go have fellowship with believers. You want to go back into bondage. And that's to your destruction, to go to hell. And that's not why God gave Christ for our liberty. But I want to see how Hagar's full story is in the New Testament as well. So let's jump to verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. We know he had other sons, but they mentioned two sons. The one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. We know that the bondwoman is Hagar. We know the free woman is Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For there are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. Do y'all remember the law? We couldn't fulfill the law. We could not fulfill those 10 commandments. In our flesh, which is evil and has sin, we could not fulfill the law. Our flesh is evil. Only through Jesus Christ and his salvation, who his blood had no sin, was able to get on that cross and pay the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty. Mount Sinai law wasn't going to cut it, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. Let me read that slower. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. Do you understand why we have people who are of the Ishmaelites and descendants of the Muslim faith who want to fight against the Jewish faith, who want to destroy the nation of Israel? Here it says, going to verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And I end with this last scripture in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Whatever you got going on in your life, whatever you got going on, do not get yourself tied up in the bondage of what Satan wants you. His whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. If he could get you to forget and surrender your liberty, God has given us the ability to be free because of his surrendered blood, his liberated blood, his without sin blood. He paid the penalty of death for us. For those who will believe in his word and believe who he is as the Son of God and will not go back to those false idols and the bondage. That's what Satan wants to do. for the people that don't want to hear the word of God. But I pray that you've heard something to make sure that you know that God sees you, God hears you, God knows you, God has a plan for your full story that you do not know. He knows. That's why it's so important for us to get engrafted in his word and learn of Christ and be a part of Christ and just trust him. That's why that scripture I always love, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Hagar didn't understand what her full story was, but God knew. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I love you, and Lord willing, I will see you next week. God bless you.